My dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you afraid? Does fear dwell in your heart? Does terror fill your mind each and every day? By inference, this is one of the questions that John, in this chapter of his first epistle, is drawing our minds to. He builds up his thoughts from chapter 4 and brings us to this point. Brother Andrew, on Sunday evening, in his Signs of the Times, introduced us to the terror that is in the world today, how that mankind's hearts are failing them for fear. They know not which way to turn. They know not which way to look. For everywhere they see terror, destruction, trouble. But this isn't the terror that John is directing us to. Brother Thomas in Elpers Israel, and on page 145, says, speaking of the religious world that is ruled by terror, as it knows not how to display the divine character in any other light than the propensities, the faintly illuminated intellect, and the perverted sentiments of the flesh exhibit, it presents God to the sons of men as more like the Saturn or Moloch of the heathens, who devouring their offspring in shrieks and groans, than as one who so loves the world that he beseeches it to be reconciled to him, and to accept, without price or money, the exceeding great and precious things he has in store. Thus the religious world is ruled by terror. The little faith it professes works not by love to the purification of its heart, but by the unceasing apprehension of burning molten lava through endless ages. It works by fear, which hath torment, and debases the soul, so that were it not for its fears, it would be honest and confess that it careth neither for God nor for his religion. That is how the religious world works. That is how the apostate system works, by ruling men's hearts by terror and fear, that if they follow not after the things they profess, they will go to hell. They will be burnt up in molten lava. Their life will be tormented. But this isn't the fear or the terror that John is directing our minds to in our chapter today. John says in verse 18 of his first epistle in chapter 4, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And what is he speaking in relationship to? Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. John, in his fourth chapter, is directing our minds towards the judgment seat, and he's going to take us on a journey to that place. So let us ask the question again. When we contemplate the coming of our Lord and Master again to this earth, when we contemplate his judgment seat, does it fill us with terror? Are we afraid? Do we fear? If we profess to live in the truth, but continue to live of the world and to partake of its pleasures that it has to offer us each and every day, then the coming of our Lord and Master will fill us with fear, will fill us with terror. And that word fear, which John uses, is the Greek word phobos, from which we get our word phobia. Vine says that the meaning of the word firstly was used in the meaning of flight, that which is caused by being scared. then that which may cause flight. Strong says it means to be put in fear, alarm, or fright. And it is translated throughout the Bible as to be afraid, or to be exceedingly afraid, to fear and terror. But John says, in love, there is no fear. But perfect love will cast out that fear. And we'd just like just to turn over to the Hebrews and to chapter 11. Fear is used in different ways throughout the scriptures. And here, in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11, speaking of that man Noah, which our brother Carl has been considering in his thoughts this week, we read, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That is not the same fear, is it, brethren and sisters? But Noah was moved by that reverential fear for his God, for the love which he had towards his Creator. That was what moved Noah. That is what should move us. That is what should provoke thought in us each and every day. The thought of striving to please our Heavenly Father. But does it? Let us then look at come to the beginning of our chapter. And John is now going to take us through the problems that were in the ecclesia at that time, which are prevalent to us today, and bring us forth through the love of God back to that judgment seat. Our brother Peter on Monday introduced us to the idea of Gnosticism that was being proclaimed at the time of John. And he went into great detail to show us those things which the Gnostics believe. And in the opening few verses of this chapter, John again brings back those points to us that those false prophets, that those deceivers of the truth were bringing forth. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." The word spirit there is the Greek word pneuma. And it speaks to us of a current of air. And it comes from the root word to breathe hard. John is telling them to listen to the things that they were being told and to try them, to prove them, to see if they were of God or not. But he doesn't leave us in any doubt as to how we are to do this. He continues through verses 2 and 3 to give us the tests whereby we may see who are the false prophets, what the false prophets stand for, and what they mean in their life. And that phrase, false prophet, literally means a spurious prophet. Someone who is a pretend foreteller or a religious imposter. And many went around in the time of John professing to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the easiest one for them to be able to profess to have would be the gift of prophecy. And that is what this false word is talking to us about. One who is a pretend foreteller. One who pretends to foretell the future. And if we just turn back into Matthew's Gospel and chapter 7, we can see what the Lord Jesus tells us concerning these false prophets. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. He tells us that they don't come in an outward appearance that we will recognize them, but they will hide themselves away amongst the flock, and they will work their deceit slowly but surely. In Matthew 24 and verse 11 we read, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And in the end of verse 1 of 1 John 4, he tells us that these false prophets are gone out into the world, that they were from the ecclesia. They were those who had perverted the things of the truth and were going forth proclaiming these things. So verse 2 of our chapter says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. But every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already it is it in the world. So how do we test the words of these prophets, these false prophets? In the teachings of the Gnostics, they put forward that Jesus was not come in the flesh, that Jesus was come in spirit body. But John tells us quite clearly that this is a mark by which we can see these false prophets. Not just by seeing what they say, but by testing those things which they say, that they agree with the word of God. And throughout chapter 4, we continue to see this idea of Gnosticism appear. He has already told us that we should try the spirits. He has already told us that the false prophets are gone out into the world. He tells us that we test this by seeing if they proclaim that Christ was come in the flesh. He shows unto them how that they should test the spirit of truth. He delivers unto them the test of true discipleship, as we shall see when we come down to verse 7 through to verse 21. And Paul testified the things that he had seen. The Gnostics believed in a higher plane of knowledge. They believed that they had received a secret knowledge that only they knew. Not an open revelation of God's word, but something that only the Gnostics could find out. But John says in verse 14, we have seen, not just John, but John and the rest of the apostles, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. These things which John was proclaiming unto them were the things that he had seen and received firsthand. He continues in verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. John continually uses phrases throughout his epistle to confirm to us that he is speaking to the believers. He opened the chapter with the word beloved. He refers to them here as little children. Indeed, by the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father, we have a position of privilege. We are able to come before Him using the power of prayer. We are able to meditate before Him day by day. God has afforded these privileges to us as little children. He says, greater is this than he that is in the world. And Brother Peter on Tuesday took us in chapter 2 to those things which are of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he showed us how that all these things can consume our life and can entice us away from the words of God. Verse 6 of 1 John 4, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And he continues to use throughout this chapter this word to know. He uses the words knoweth, know, and known. And he uses them 6 times throughout this chapter. He's emphasizing a point. Again, the Gnostics looked upon knowledge as something that was not an intellectual exercise. It was not a passive understanding of some aspect of spirituality. Rather, knowledge had a redeeming and liberating function that helped the individual break free of bondage to the world. When we look at this word, know, that John continues to use, that word which Brother Peter referred to earlier in the week, the word gnosko, and Vine signifies it to be taking in knowledge, to understand it completely, to know something by experience. It is more than just a head knowledge that the Gnostics had. But we have to take the word and dissect the word and understand the word and experience that word in our life. Why? That we might know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. At this point, John now brings in the aspect of love. And he strongly brings this aspect out to us in these next few verses. Why? Why does he bring this out to us now? Turn with me to words we have turned to a couple of times this week in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and reading at verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The reason that John now brings out this aspect of love at this point in his argument is because this was the true test that the brethren and sisters could apply. We can't feign love one toward another, for eventually we will trip ourselves up. We might be able to do it for a short time, but over a length of time, we will not be able to sustain love, true love, if we don't feel it in our hearts. And Brother Andrew yesterday showed to us those words love, the word agapeo, and the word agape, which he uses in this chapter. And we shall in a moment just look at those words in a bit more detail and see how they are used in our chapter this morning to show forth the love of God to us. Indeed, in these verses we have before us this morning, brethren and sisters, he shows to us the very reason we are able to fellowship one with another. So So let us ask a question. What is love? How do we describe love? Come with me to Romans in chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, we read at verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. True love is the fulfilling of the law. And of course, we have seen that true love in the fulfilling of the law in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me to John's second epistle and to verse 6. John says here in his second epistle, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. And Brother Stephen took us to these thoughts when he was speaking in Deuteronomy about that great commandment of love. And I'd like us to turn again, just to reiterate those points, in Mark's Gospel in chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and reading at verse 29. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, for thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbor as Himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And in Matthew's Gospel, speaking of this same incident, he tells us that on this hangeth all the law and the prophets. And when looking at this subject of love, how could we not go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he brings out clearly to us these aspects of this pure agape love, which we shall look at. He says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 13, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long, and is kind. Love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Verse 13. "And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. When we look at that description of the characteristics of love, brethren and sisters, how many of those can we see in our lives? How many of those characteristics do we manage to follow? Indeed, in 1 John and chapter 4 and verse 8, we read, "For God is love." And again in verse 16, "God is love." So to know love, to understand love, we have to know the Father. We have to understand the principles that he lays down before us. I'd just like us to spend a few moments looking at the words love that we have used for us. Brother Andrew yesterday referred to the filial love, and that gives us the idea of being a friend, to be fond of somebody, to have an affection for somebody. Filio also speaks to us of having a common interest, that you do something for somebody through a common interest and they for you. We have three words used for love in our chapter this morning. We have the word agapetos, which is translated beloved and is used three times throughout the chapter in verses 1, verse 7 and verse 11. Speaking of the special position that those who he is writing to hold in the truth. We have the word agapeo used. And that word means to love in a moral or a social sense. The love indicates a direction of the will and finding one's joy in anything. And we shall see what we mean a little bit more in a moment on that. But it is a love that somebody does for something or someone without expecting a reciprocal action. We can see throughout this chapter, in the instances it is used, how that it is a love shown by man to God or by God to man. So we see a contrast in these two words already. Filio is love that takes place when two have an affection one for another and act upon that. Whereas the agapeo love is where we do something for somebody, not expecting it to be returned. We also have the word in our chapter this morning, agape, which speaks to us of love, of affection, of benevolence, and is used to signify a love feast. This particular word is not found in classical Greek. It is only used throughout the pages of Scripture. And it speaks to us of love that is not shown by doing what the person loved desires, but what the one whom loves deems as needed by the one loved. I hope that doesn't sound too much of a mouthful. But what it is simply saying is that if I truly love you, then I will do in my love what I think is right for you. And this is demonstrated no clearer, I believe, than if we turn back to John's Gospel record and chapter 3. John chapter 3. This love is shown clearly in this verse, in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God knows through his love what we require. And in so doing has given what he knows that we need. In that way of redemption through his beloved Son. And that is what this word agape speaks to us of. A self-sacrificing love to do the will for another. And through this chapter that we have before us, from verses 7 down to the end of the chapter, we find the words love, loved, loveth, and beloved. Throughout the whole epistle, these words are used 51 times. And in these few verses before us, they are used 30 times. So we can see the importance that John is placing upon this theme at this time. We can see in the red on the screen there, the agapeo love. And in the blue, the agape love. And as we look down the screen there, we see verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. The agapeo love. For agape love is of God. And we shall see as we look down that screen that the agape love is only used of God's love towards us. Of God is love. Herein is love that God loved us. Until we come down to verse 17. And in verse 17 we read, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And we shall come to that towards the end of our remarks in a few moments, to show how we can demonstrate that agape love. Come back with me then to verse 7 of 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here is the love of God towards us, that he saw. He saw that we needed a way of redemption, and in so doing provided us with his only begotten Son. God's love was manifested clearly in this action. God's love is clearly declared for us. Just come back with me to John's Gospel record again into chapter 1. Words which we know oh too well in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That manifestation was made clear for all to see. The record has been left for us to see, that we too might see that love of God toward us. He says in verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And I'll just quote to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, where Paul says, "To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." He sent his Son to be a propitiation for us. Strong says that word means an atonement. It signifies the mercy seat of God, that place where Yahweh came and communed with Moses and Aaron, that place where he dwelt between the cherubim in Exodus and chapter 25. And if we just turn back over a page to 1 John 2 and verse 2, we read, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." God gave his only begotten Son, that we through him might have a hope. He then continues his thoughts on love in verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And that word "ought" means to be under obligation. We are obliged to return that love to God, because he first loved us. "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And indeed, no man hath seen God. But we have left on record for us his beloved Son." Just turn back with me to the book of Colossians in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And this, I believe, is the first time this phrase is used in the scriptures since the creation of Adam and Eve. Since Adam was created in the image of God. We won't turn to it now, but if we were to turn to Genesis and chapter 5 and at verse 3, we will see there that Seth was created in the image of Adam. As it were, a slightly lesser copy of the original. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the first since Adam who is in the image of the invisible God. Hebrews and chapter 1 and verse 3 says he is the express image. Verse 3 reads, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." And Rotherham's has that translated as an exact representation of his very being. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John 14, "He who hath seen me has seen the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ was such a clear manifestation of his heavenly Father that Thomas says unto him in John 20 and verse 28, My Lord and my God. He recognized that perfect manifestation that was stood before him. And no, we have not seen our heavenly Father. But we have left on record for us the Word made flesh. That one whose characteristics we are to strive to follow after each and every day. To portray in our lives. That we might demonstrate the love of God towards us each and every day. And verse 16 of our chapter continues, And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Can we stand, brethren and sisters, with boldness in the day of judgment? What does that word mean? The word boldness means confidence, freely, openly. Can we stand before the judgment seat of God with confidence? Indeed, in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, and at verse 10, we read the words, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. We must all give account before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear. So can we have that boldness? Can we have that confidence? A moment ago we mentioned that that word love in that verse 17 was that word agape. And in the margin it says, Herein love with us is made perfect, or love with us is accomplished, that we may have boldness. And I believe that if we have lived our life following those principles, following those principles of our Lord Jesus Christ in our life, that God will allow that agape love to dwell in us, that we may have that confidence in that day to stand before our judge, that we may not fear, that we may not have terror. For indeed, if we continue to follow the things of the flesh, if we continue to not eradicate those things each and every day, then fear will dwell in us. We shall be afraid. We shall fear. We will have terror. But let us take heed to these words that John has delivered. How that through his love, God has made that way of salvation open to each and every one of us. Let perfect love cast out our fear, so that when we stand in that day, we may each hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord."